Good morning. As Ryan introduced me earlier, my name is Silas Tuthill. I'm a member of Exalting Christ Church in Minneapolis, which is not anywhere near here. And I am here candidating, considering if the Lord would lead me and my family to come here so I can be a pastoral resident at DSC. I have been so welcomed and enjoyed this weekend. My church right now is probably praying for our time together. We've been praying for this, and it's been so sweet to see God answer in wonderful ways. One of the biggest prayers we were asking is that we would be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, that we would encourage one another all the more as the day draws near when Jesus comes. And he has done that in such wonderful ways. Even though I had only limitedly interacted with your pastors before this weekend, I feel like I have met old friends. You have wonderful pastors here, and I've been privileged just to experience their wisdom and care just this weekend. We're about to open God's word, and just as he has already kept his promises and cared for my family and you this week, we want to ask him to do big things even now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are needy. We have sung asking you to speak, to work, to move, to restore, to strengthen, to convict, admonish, encourage. Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things in your law. Satisfy us with your love. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Speak, Lord, your servants listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I still remember when my dad took me to my first ever Major League Baseball game, when our home team, Seattle Mariners, took on the Toronto Blue Jays. About the sixth inning, my dad promised me we would stay the whole game. And the game seemed pretty well in hand, so we both thought nothing of it. And then the game changed. The Blue Jays came back. The game went into extra innings, and then more extra innings. 14 innings later, we still sat in our seats, and my dad kept his promise, and we stayed until that nearly five-hour contest was finished. And I remember that game for a lot of reasons. I got to eat 3 feet of licorice and a pound of cotton candy. It was amazing. I enjoyed a thrilling game with my dad. The Mariners won. Which, if you follow the Mariners at all, knows that that is a rare occurrence. But I think what I remember most about that game is that my dad kept his promise inning after inning. I remember looking at him at the ninth, the 10th, the 12th innings and saying, "Dad, we're not going to leave, right? You said the whole game." And each time my dad smiled and nodded, I said the whole game. People often make and break promises. We often make and break promises. Sometimes we break them on purpose. And sometimes life just happens. Either way, we are people used to promises made and promises broken. But what would it be like to know someone who never, ever breaks a promise? That's what Joshua 21, our passage today, shows us. The God who is far better, far more wonderful, far more faithful because he keeps his promises. Our passage tells us God is faithful, and it calls us to be faithful to our faithful God. Be faithful to your faithful God. Look with me at Joshua 21, starting in verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hand. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had given or had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Saints, this is God's word, and we thank him for it. Our passage summarizes the entire book, which is helpful because generally when people open a book, they do not thumb to the last few pages of it and start there, which is what we just did. Verse 43 summarizes chapters 13 to 21 and the allotment of the land, God giving each tribe their portion of the promised land. And verse 44 summarizes chapters 1 to 12 and the conquest of the land. And verse 45 summarizes the entire book of Joshua, emphasizing God as the promise keeper. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful to make good promises. God swore an oath. You see it twice in our passage. Verse 43, God gave Israel the land just as he swore to their fathers. And the Lord gave them rest on every side just as he had sworn to their fathers. God swore an oath. He took a vow. He made a covenant with Israel. He promised. And look at how Joshua describes God's promises. Look at verse 45. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made. God makes many promises, and all of them are good. In fact, God always and only makes good promises. And the passage says all the good promises. It's referring to God has kept all of his promises, but one it especially focuses on are land, rest, and deliverance. Land, rest, and deliverance. If we were to travel back to Genesis 12, we would see God pluck Abraham out of an idolatrous land and tell him, command him to go to a land that I will show you. And even then, God promises, to your offspring, I will give this land. And as Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has the 12 sons, and then they go to Egypt, and then Moses arises to deliver them from slavery, over and over and over again, God reiterates the same promise, I will give a land to you. But when God promises land, he's not just promising a plot of dirt. When God promises land, look at how he describes what that land means. Verse 44 says, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. It's rest, it's deliverance, entering the land. Israel has settled in the land and received all that God promised. There's no more slave labor. There's no more wilderness. There's no more wandering. They can hang up their walking sticks and kick off their sandals and take a breath. They can rest with their God in the land that he promised so long ago. God kept his promises and has given them all that they could have hoped for. Israel received the rest God promised, but Israel's rest points to something even greater. There is still a better rest through a better promise. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Israel rested just like God promised, but they only got a taste of God's fully promised rest. In Canaan, Israel rested from fighting. Israel rested from wandering. Israel rested from the wilderness. They were in the promised land, but they didn't rest from the curse. They still experienced the pain of birth. They still experienced the pain of working the land with sweat. They still experienced the infighting and peacelessness of this fallen place. Joshua gave a land and a rest, but he did not give them the land and the rest, the Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that rest? Well, if we went back all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and to when God created the world, Hebrews says that God rested on the seventh day. But that wasn't just an exclusive divine prerogative. What God has done is promised an eternal rest for all those who are his. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. No labor, no turmoil. All we experience when we rest on a weekend or sleep for a night is just momentary compared to the rest that God experiences and that he promises to his people. Israel's problem of curse-filled rest continues to us, and so does God's promise of ultimate rest. Are you tired? Are you burdened? By God's common grace, you can get sleep for a night. Sometimes. You can get rest for a weekend. Occasionally. But rest for your soul, that only comes through Jesus. And you know what? That's what we have. God sent his son Jesus to bring peace between God and man. And a result of that peace is rest. If you do not know the Lord, you walk in this world as a restless soul without a home. You experience peace with no promise of rest, no promise of ceasing from restlessness. But in Christ, you have an offer of peace. In Jesus, Jesus came, removed the wall of hostility, brought us peace, gave us rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you tired? Are you burdened? Come to Jesus. Are you sleepless? Are you restless? Have you been trying to numb your soul with the sleep apnea tricks of this world? They will not work. There is only one hope. There is only one gospel that we have sung about, and it is the fact that Jesus came, lived the life we could not, died the death we deserve, rose from the dead, and has given rest and peace to all those who call on him in truth. That is your hope. Are you tired? Find the rest that your restless soul is longing for in Jesus. And Christian, are you tired? Are you worn out from the weary wilderness of this fallen place? Keep coming back to Jesus. Keep coming back to the giver of rest. God defeated Israel's enemies, and he has defeated our enemy. We were once slaves to the devil, slaves to our sin, bearing work under the tyranny of the master of death. And God has defeated those enemies once and for all. God has not only defeated the devil, he will one day destroy the devil, which means that there is no one who can stop us because our God is for us. God has kept his promises in Jesus so that you experience rest in Christ even now. What other God is like our God? He has given us rest. Every day is a Sabbath day of rest. Every day is Sunday for a Christian because we experience peace with God. If you see rest now and you wonder, where's the fullness of this promise that I've been waiting for? Know that you experience rest, but it's like the taste of a first taste of a meal. God has promised a full meal, and you're getting the appetizer. It's almost as if, to change the analogy, God has given us a house, he's given us a home, and we get to enter into the entryway, stand in the entryway and experience the cozy rest of God's promise, and there's still a full house to explore, which we will one day do in eternity. We will one day get to experience rest. There remains a Sabbath rest, an eternal home, better than Israel ever felt. The people of God in Jesus are heirs of that promise of rest. So, how do citizens of heaven, heirs of a better rest, a better promise, sojourn in the wilderness now? They remember that the wilderness is not the promised land. The wilderness is not the promised land. The pain of this world and the sojourning through it are not made to make us doubt. They're not meant to make us doubt God's promises. They're meant to make us lean on them even more. They're meant to make us long for the promised land even more. Heirs of a better rest, walk through this wilderness by remembering that the wilderness is not the promised land. It's not home. My wife and I and our girls will journey back home via the Denver airport. I have seen the Denver airport. It is a wonderful airport. But as nice as the Denver airport is, it ain't home. So how silly would Val and I be if we looked at each other sitting in the terminal and said, where's our couch? Why do people keep barging into our living room? Who put that annoying intercom on? It's silly. Why? Because the Denver International Airport isn't our home. So as we sit in the terminal today, we will look at each other and remind each other that no matter how tired, no matter how uncomfortable we feel, we're not home yet, but we're almost home. Saints of God, you are on a layover from this world to the next. Soon Christ will come and we will make it home. But we're not home yet. All of our disappointments, all of our trials, all of our aches and pains are meant to make us long for that home, are meant to make us lean on those promises, so that every time we experience a pain, a discomfort, a trial, a challenge, every time we feel that, it's meant to make us go, oh, we're almost home. We're almost home. We're almost home. Every time you come to church, through the weary world that you've walked through this week, you're meant to hear the singing. You're meant to hear the word. You're meant to see the people around you and say, sister, brother, we're not home yet. Boy, did I feel that this week. But you know what? We're almost home. We're almost home. God is faithful. We will make it home. We're almost home. And how do we get there? We get there by the Lord doing the work. Listen how many times God says, or the passage says, the Lord gave. Verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Who's acting? Who's doing the work? God. God delivered, God rescued, God brought them out of the land, God gave them the land, God scattered their enemies, delivered them from them. Joshua later says, one man scattered 1,000. God sent your enemies away, God gave you the land, God gave you rest on every side, God kept his promises, God did it, God gave, God gave, God gave, God gave, just as he promised. Israel was once a people of slaves building what they could never have. Now they are owners of what they never built. They receive what they could never earn. And the good news of the gospel is that that is exactly what God has done for us. If you are in Jesus, you know that we walked as sinners in this world, restless and beaten down, without God, without hope, without peace in this world. But God, But God broke down the dividing wall of hostility. He brought us peace in Jesus. We have rest. We are heirs of a better promise, adopted as sons, awaiting glory that God has given us, giving us rest that we could never dream, keeping us longing for a Savior who's coming, who is interceding for us right now, and is giving us all that we could ask for beyond our wildest imagination. God gave, God has done it, and to God alone is the praise. God made wonderful promises by grace we could never earn. And even more wonderful is that God keeps every single promise he made. God is faithful to make good promises, and God is faithful to fulfill all his promises. There's a story of a lawyer who was rushing to finalize a big deal at his firm. And in the whirlwind of the day, his secretary reminds him, "You promised your son you'd be at his baseball game." He thanks her and keeps working. And eventually he realizes he's not going to make the beginning of the game. So he sends his assistant on to videotape the first part. Finally, he gets out of the office, rushes to the ball game to make the last bit of the game. And he realizes when he gets there that he is so late that everyone has already left. And it's just him and the peanut shells in the dugout. So he gets home and he says, "Jack, I'm so sorry. I'll make the next one, I promise. My word is my bond." And his son just looks at him and says, "Yeah, just make sure you buy enough videotape." That story makes a vivid point. Your word, your promises, is only as good as you are. As one pastor said, if God broke even just one of his promises, we would have a reason to doubt him. But he never has. Can you point to a single moment in your life when God has not kept every single word of every single one of his promises? Of course not. Even when other friends fail you, even when other friends forsake you, God never will. God is faithful. God is not like man. That's what Numbers 23 says. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not spoken and will he not fulfill it? Has he not said, will he not do it? And if you have any question in your mind, will God keep his promises? The best proof you have is the cross. The cross and the empty grave are what prove that God keeps his promises. God's promises are not too good to be true. They are good because they are true. All of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. All of God's promises are fulfilled by Jesus' coming, by Jesus' dying, by Jesus' raising, by Jesus' ascending, by Jesus' interceding, and by Jesus' sure return. Every single one of the promises you find in the pages of Scripture find their yes in Jesus, and we utter our amen to God. God is the faithful God. Israel made it to the promised land, and when they get there, Joshua records that they say, essentially, we know in our hearts and in our souls that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. All has come to pass. And saints, when we get to heaven, when we make it home, we will not look at our Savior and say, "Where's your faithfulness, God? Where are all those good promises that I heard about?" No. Oh, no. We will joyfully, we will confidently, we will eagerly say, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to us has failed. All has come to pass. All has come to pass. God is faithful. Great is God's faithfulness to us. And what's sweet about God's word is that we do not have to wait till heaven to get the perspective of heaven. Right now, our pain can make us wonder how God can be faithful in such suffering. But our suffering should not change how we see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness should change how we see our suffering. When we get to heaven, we will say, yes, no matter how hard, no matter how awful, no matter how heartbreaking it was, our suffering really was light and momentary compared to how great and eternal God's faithfulness is. How good are his promises? How great is God's faithfulness to us? And because God is so faithful in making and keeping his good promises, our response should be simple faithfulness to him. God is faithful, so be faithful to your faithful God. Be faithful to your faithful God. Joshua is the finale of slavery and wilderness wandering. It's nestled right after Israel has finished wandering through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and now they enter the land. And it's the beginning, simultaneously the finale of slavery and wilderness wandering, and the beginning of the living in the land, the experiencing of God's promises. And Joshua warns them about what will happen by recounting God's faithfulness. Most of you are probably familiar with the most well-known verse in Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gives that charge right after he recounts God's faithfulness. In essence, he says right after this chapter, he uses the exact same wording of our passage here and says, God has kept his promises, so be faithful. There's going to come a time when you will be enjoying the results of God's faithfulness without a thought for how you got them. There's going to come a time when you are going to forget God's faithfulness and then forget your obligation to be faithful to him. Don't do that. Remember God's faithfulness. Faithful grace demands faithful allegiance. So for those who have not chosen to serve the Lord, Joshua gives a stark warning. If you are here this morning and you have not sworn allegiance to the Lord, you stand as his enemy, and God has vowed to destroy all his enemies. You may not feel like you are actually God's enemies, but as one of our own poets has said, Bob Dylan, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You're gonna have to serve somebody. If you have not chosen to serve the Lord, you're choosing to serve his enemy. If you pretend to be God's friend and you come to church and yet you enjoy the pleasures of his enemy, if you make friends with his enemies, you stand as his enemy. And I don't say this to scare you into fear, but to simply say, be honest. Realize who you are, a sinner in front of a holy God. A God who makes and keeps promises, and he has promised to destroy his enemies, all those who stand against him. And if you have not chosen to serve the Lord, that is what you are doing today. And as serious as God's promise of judgment is, just as wonderful is God's promise of grace. All those who love the Lord Jesus who are in this room can tell you God has given wonderful promises of redemption, and we are the recipients of it. And that can be true for you. Reject the sin that keeps you in the kingdom of darkness. Choose to serve the Lord this day. Choose whom you will serve, and choose the Lord. Choose to trust in God's promise to rescue, and count on it, he is faithful to rescue. Do not wait a second longer. Choose this day to serve the Lord. And Christian, those who have chosen to serve a great king, be faithful to your faithful God. Be faithful to your faithful God. And while I say that, I am aware that there is a way to hear what I just said and kind of sink a little bit. Your shoulders start to sag. Great. I went to church. Heard about how great God is, and now it's up to me to make sure I make it through another week. And if that's what you're hearing, please understand that is not what I'm saying. That is a lie from the enemy. Our faithfulness displays the value of the promise, but God's faithfulness delivers the promise to us. Our faithfulness is simply gratitude. Imagine a prisoner who was in prison for a long time and he knew he would never get out because of how great his debts are. But imagine then the warden comes to him and says, "You're free, you can go." He takes his chance at life, he's now free. He rejects all his former friends. He abides in the law, he keeps the law, he invests in his community. He's an upstanding and law-abiding citizen. But make no mistake, he doesn't live according to the law to earn his freedom. He does it because he has his freedom. He's grateful for his freedom. Similarly, those who are in Christ are not being faithful to God to make a payment on a debt they could never earn or pay off. They're doing it out of gratitude to say, "Thank you, Lord." My wife gave me a book for Christmas that I'd been excited for. And it took all I could to not ignore my family in selfishness and just start reading it from cover to cover. But imagine if my wife had given me that book and I said, "Thank you, dear, this is wonderful." And I set the book on it and put my coffee cup and I never opened it. At some point, she's going to ask me, what are you doing? You silly man, this is a book to read. What are you doing? I'm like, "Oh, I can't. It's too nice. You're expecting a lot of me. You want me to read a book you gave me." And sometimes we can feel that way about God. We can often think God has given us such faith, called us to be faithful, and he's a wonderful God, but look at all he's given me. Oh, look at all he expects of me. But that's receiving a gift and not realizing for what it's made for. We have received far more than any prison in this system could ever get. We have received newness of life. We have received freedom, but we have not received our freedom as a covering for evil. We were meant to be faithful to God out of gratitude for God. We're not earning faithfulness, we're grateful for it. Christianity is often listed as a long scroll of do's and don'ts. But Christianity is not a list of no's, it's the best of yeses. Christianity is not about denying yourself good, it's about saying yes to the best good for you. You used to serve as a Christian, you used to serve a world of wild, rampant sin. You served death, you served a devil who does not care for you. Now, in Christ, you've been rescued and transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, and you serve a good and faithful king. You'll notice the point is not be faithful, it's be faithful to your faithful God. Joshua isn't just telling Israel, "Hey, don't forget." He's saying, "Don't forget who your God is, because that will change how you live for him." When Joshua says, "Be faithful to your faithful God," he's saying, choose to serve the best master. Swear allegiance to the best king, the only faithful one. God is faithful to keep his promises. What more could you ask for? All too often, I live entire days without a single thought about the kind of king I serve. As those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we want no one to be confused about who our master is. You and I serve the faithful king. We should wake up every joy with joy because we get to serve a new master who is only ever faithful and only ever does good to us. It's not just that we have to serve God because he has bought us and made us his own. We get to serve God. You are not owed the privilege of allegiance to King Jesus. You've received it by grace. Oh, that our hearts would so reflect a rejoicing and gratitude in the God who is faithful, in the God who has preserved us, and the God who has invited us to live for him. What God is as great as our God? What God is as faithful? Who abounds with steadfast love like the Lord? With words of life like these, with promises like these that are yours in Christ Jesus, what more could you ask for than what he's already promised? Only the Lord is faithful. Only the Lord is kind. Only the Lord is good. Only the Lord makes good promises and keeps those same good promises to you. He has been faithful. He is faithful. He will always be faithful. Hold fast, knowing that your God will keep you firm to the end. You're almost home. As the old hymn says, his grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace will lead me safely home. You are almost home. One of the best ways to be faithful to your faithful God is to recount his faithfulness to you. Let me encourage you to take even just 5 to 10 minutes today, if you can, and think intentionally about how God has been faithful to you in the past year, the past month, the past week, even today. Even better, write down how he's been faithful so that you can bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. God is faithful, and his faithfulness encourages us in our faithfulness to him. Hebrews 6 says that by two unchangeable realities, the unchangeable God and his unchangeable promise, those two ever the same, never changing promises, it says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God's faithfulness to keep his promises encourages us to keep on in our faithfulness to God. I am not a pilot, but I have flown on a plane. I know those are not the same thing. But from what I understand, pilots have two ways of flying. I've watched pilots fly in small planes, and they can look out the window and see the ground and know how to steer. But oftentimes there are situations when you fly where you cannot see out the windows. And if that was the only way they could fly, then we would crash and no one would ride on a plane ever. But pilots have instruments that tell them where they are and where they're going. And so they can fly even though they can't see anything else around them and fly true and straight and make it all the way to their destination just by trusting the instruments to tell the truth. The moment a pilot ignores his instruments is the moment the pilot is in great danger. Saints, the same is true for us. God's promises are the instruments by which we fly home. Trust the instruments. Trust the promises. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter how your week's been, no matter who around you is making life difficult for you, trust the promises of God. The promises of God are the instruments by which we fly home. The promises of God are the anchor by which we make it through the storm. The promises of God are the armor by which we walk safe and secure all the way through this weary wilderness, straight to the promised land. Saints need reminders. And one of the beauties of that is the hymns that sing the truths of God's word. We read the Bible to remind ourselves who our God is and what he's done. We sing the Bible and the truths of God's word to remind ourselves what he has done. What I love about the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, is that it asks, what more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for Jesus to refuge, or to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. And then the rest of the hymn simply reminds you what he said. What has he said? Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials I call you to go, My grace all your pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, for rest. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never forsake. These are your promises. Do you feel like an exile and stranger in this world? Remember the promises. Remember promises like, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a faithful Savior, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, even by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Do you feel like your work doesn't matter? That what you do is meaningless? That pursuing holiness in a backwards world is futile? Remember the promises. Promises like, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do not grow weary in doing good, for he has promised, in due season we shall reap. We're almost home. Do you feel your feet slipping, your heart wandering, wondering how you'll make it home? Remember the promises. That he does not lose a single soul. Not one can be snatched from his hand. He gives water to the parched, and the bread of life sustains and satisfies. It doesn't depend on the eater, it depends on the meal, and we have the promises of God to feast on until we do in heaven. You're almost home. Are you tempted by the lure of sin? Do you feel its grasp on you? Remember the promises that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with each temptation he will give a way of escape. So flee idolatry. God has promised better for you. You're almost home. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you troubled by many things? Remember his promises. Promises like, God cares for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and you are worth more than many sparrows. That you can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he has promised to give you all that you need. Do you have a thorn in the flesh? God has promised that his grace is sufficient for you, and his power rests in your weakness. Do you have the shadow of death as your valley? Do you despair of life itself? God has promised to be with you, his rod and his staff to comfort you. And the despairing of life itself is to make you to depend not on God, not on yourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you, so that you can say boldly, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? He has promised to stand by you even when others leave and bring you safely into his kingdom. You're almost home. Do you feel the heartache and pain of this world? So much so that you say, God help. God help. And that's all you can pray. Remember the promises that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That he upholds you by his mighty right hand, that he gives help from on high, that he keeps you, that he watches over you, that he sustains you by day or by night, and he loves you with an everlasting love. God is for you. God loves you. And nothing in all creation, including you or the temptation and trials you face, will be able to separate you from that love. Whatever you face, wherever you are, look to the promises of God and trust the God who promised. As Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast because he who promised is faithful. Be faithful to your faithful God. And what a sweet grace God gives us as we take him at his word and trust his promises. As the old hymn says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. God is faithful, so be faithful to your faithful God, and one day we will eagerly, joyfully, confidently say, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to us has failed. All came to pass. May that truth sing encouragement to our hearts until we reach our eternal Sabbath rest. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your great promises, that you are the ever faithful one. Forgive us when we doubt you. Help us to trust you, to lean on your word, to keep looking to Jesus until we make it home. Help us rest on your promises, delight in your word, and look to that day when you come to bring us safely into your kingdom and sing the praises of your great faithfulness forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.